Now, if you will take your Bibles once more and turn with me to that chapter we read in Exodus, chapter 2. And we'll bow in prayer before we commence the preaching of God's Word. Father, we pray thy blessing upon the Word that we have read together this morning. It is thy precious truth. It is thy Word forever settled in heaven. Oh, that we might the beneficiaries of it today, as we stop a while and consider the message recorded for us in the Word of God. And oh, that we might take encouragement from it, that we might find great hope in the Scripture. And may we ever see our Savior and His blessings that belong to those who know and love Him. Do undertake for us to pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This being generally recognized as Mother's Day, I thought we would look at something topical for this morning. And I have in mind the verse 9 of Exodus chapter 2. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. I thought I'd perhaps look at a subject that has often been referred to as Mum's Payday. Mum's Payday. Take the child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. It's been said that when God gets ready to do a mighty work, more often than not, he sends a baby. Of course, when the Lord wanted to do something about the work of redemption, he sent his own son into the world, born into a manger in Bethlehem. And God sees a wrong that needs righting, or a truth that needs declaring. He has one in mind to perform that work. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, those beings that are born, often born in obscurity, through little known parentage, to rise to a position of power and usefulness in the things of God. You probably don't know very much about this woman, Mary, who lived in Seattle and Washington, but she had a little son by the name of Phil, who was having difficulty at school, so they put him in a school that was for exceptional children. He seemed to have a certain technical aptitude for things. And even though it was rather expensive to send him, they did manage to purchase him a computer. And they urged him to go into business for himself. By the age of 31, he became the world's youngest billionaire. We may not know Mary, but we have probably heard of her son, Bill Gates. You may not have heard very much about Jochebed. I'm sure that no one awoke this morning and said, well, I hope the preacher talks about Jochebed. I don't think that was top of anybody's list this morning. I'd really like to hear a sermon about her. Well, here we are. We don't know much about Jochebed. She was a slave living in an Egyptian ghetto, by all accounts. But I guarantee you know her son, or you've heard of him. He was the great lawgiver. He was the one who spoke with God face to face, who received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, who was a great leader that led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. We know her son. But how well do we know Jochebed, the mother? What I'd like to do this morning is to show you what God can do for a mother that has the courage and the faith and the grace and the love that the mother of Moses had. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to you, not just to mothers, but to fathers, to children, that one day that God will give you a payday also, that you will have wages for the work that you carried out. Let me show you what I mean. I want us to think firstly about Jochebed and her son's preservation. Moses was born to Jochebed at a very dangerous and difficult time. And you take the opportunity to read through chapter 1 this afternoon. You may be familiar already with the story. The children of Israel have come down to the land of Egypt. One of their own, Joseph, is a prime minister in the land. And in those early years, things went very well for them indeed. But then the Bible tells us that there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. He didn't remember what Joseph had done for the land. It reminds me somewhat of what we see today. We now have a generation that for the most part do not know the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are rapidly losing our heritage and our culture of faith because there is a king and a generation that has arisen that knows not the Lord. And because this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, we find him with a growing concern about the population of the Israelites within his land. And he decided that he's going to do something about it. So he issues a decree. And the decree very clearly states that every male child born to the Hebrew people was to be taken and thrown into the crocodile-infested River Nile. It was a dangerous time in which to be born. The first thing I notice about Jochebed's son and the preservation of his life is the attempt that she makes to shelter him from this deadly world into which he has been born. We're told this beautiful story in Exodus chapter 2 of a husband and wife that conceive a child. Now they already have a couple of children, a son named Aaron and a daughter named Miriam. And now this third child is ready to be born. And what ought to be a time of great joy and anticipation was undoubtedly a time of great stress and grief. If all of the normal concerns, will the baby be healthy? Will the birth go well? But then there's an added fear. What if it's a boy? The command is that every male child be thrown into the Nile River. And so the time comes and the babe is born. Difficult, dangerous days. The babe is born. Of course, we're living in days in which it's increasingly dangerous to be a child in the womb. Statistics show that in the United States of America that there have been 54 million abortions. In Australia, there's approximately 75,000 to 80,000 abortions carried out every year. It's a dangerous time to be in the womb. In the 21st century. Then we look around at the culture of the world and its influences. Television programs, movies, music, all of these things influencing our children. It's a time, a dangerous time, to be thrown into a culture infested with the crocodiles of sin. Some people, I suppose, rightly ask the question, why have children? It's too dangerous. Well, I hope that this story will show us this morning not to encourage those terrors, but to be like Jochebed and her husband, trusting in the Lord for the preservation of the little ones entrusted to them. The same God who was alive in Moses' day is still alive today. He has not abdicated his throne. He is still in control. I heard the story of a little boy in Sunday school. Apparently it's a true story. He was asked to pray, and he prayed something like this: Dear God, I hope that you take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we are in big trouble. Well, I have good news for you. God is quite well. We don't have to be afraid. The time came for little baby Moses to be born. The child is delivered, washed, and you can almost sense the nervous glances between one and another. Is it a girl or is it a boy? It's a boy. And they know what Pharaoh has said. Into the river Nile he must go. And the joy of giving birth to a live, healthy son almost is displaced with the sorrow, the dismay. What are we going to do? The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. A goodly child. The book of Hebrews describes him as a proper child. It's unclear just exactly what that means. Every mother looks at her child as being perfect and goodly and proper. But there's something significant about this child that the scripture is drawing our attention to. Almost, we might say, a child of destiny. God has something very special in store for this child. Something that he wants to do through him for this world. And so she took him and she hid him 3 months. She was not willing to throw him into the crocodile-infested river. She hid him for 3 months. And you can identify with that. Are we not all the same as parents, for we have sought to shelter and protect our children from the influences that would damage and harm them? And so for 3 months she tries to hide the child, but it's difficult to hide a baby for very long. Because sooner or later they will find their lungs, and you can't hide them. I remember when Emma was born. We brought her home from hospital. Oh, we were so proud. And I remember we were going to be perfect parents. We were. And every night, from 9 o'clock through to 3 o'clock in the morning, she cried. And she cried. And she cried. I tell you, if there had been a wicker basket on the Nile River close by, she might have been in big trouble. But Jochebed can't shelter the child forever. Something will have to be done. And it reminds me that we are not always able to permanently shelter and shield our children from every negative influence of culture that's around us. We can do it for a while. We can shield them to the best of our ability. But there comes a time when our protective influences as parents runs out. What can we do? We can't just assume that they're going to turn out all right. We have to do something. We have to have the faith and the courage and the stamina to do something for our boys and our girls. Now, anyone that's been past 151 Roslyn Avenue will know that I'm not particularly green fingered or green thumb, but I know some of you are. And you're skilled and skillful in your growing of plants and such things. And I've listened to conversations on how you cultivate those tender plants. You don't leave them to the weeds to entangle them and overpower them. You have them seeded and potted, and then when they've grown sufficiently strong, you plant them. And you make sure that you remove every negative influence and weed from around them. And you water and nourish them. And you provide every opportunity for them to grow and develop and become useful and beautiful plants. You cultivate. That's what we seek to do with our children. I grieve sometimes when I look around me in Kingston or driving through Hobart. And you see boys and girls that from their youngest years are out in the things of the world. No one has ever taken time to cultivate them or to remove the weeds or to seek to grow them in a certain way that they might be of beauty and benefit. I read somewhere that by the time the average young person is 18, that they have witnessed on television and movies and games 32,000 murders. They'll have seen a quarter of a million acts of violence. They'll have watched 100,000 television commercials. And yet so many parents today won't even give their children 5 seconds of Bible study and prayer or any kind of spiritual instruction. They've taken their children and thrown them out into the Nile of this old world, and they wonder why they turn out to be pagans. You have to do something for them. And I feel that Jochebed has been driven to consider the history of God to her people. I can imagine her contemplating the account of Noah building an ark for the saving of his house. And it could be that Jochebed said, "That's what I'll do. I can't keep him out of the Nile, but I can put him in an ark before he ever gets into it." The Bible says she made a little ark out of bulrushes. And she sealed it inside and out with pitch. She made it as waterproof as she could. And she took that precious little boy and she placed him in the basket. And I'm sure that her tears wet his face. And she covered him up and she placed him into the Nile River. We can't always keep our children from every negative influence and every aspect of culture in which they live, but we can make up our mind that before they're ever put into that place, that we've brought them to the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not always be there to shelter and protect, but if they can be in the ark, which is Christ, then their preservation is secure. So she takes the little, puts it in the ark, which is a picture of our Savior, and sets him into the Nile River. She has done what she could for his preservation. Then I want you to notice what happens next, and consider Jochebed and Moses' education. Because the story takes a beautiful twist. We're told that she puts the basket into the river, well, maybe purposefully, but not far from the place that Pharaoh's daughter regularly bathes. And there she is that day, bathing and perhaps swimming, and she spies a little basket. Maybe she heard a cry coming from it. She sends one of her maids to go and fetch it. And as she lifts the cover and looks in, a little cry grips her heart. A little baby. This is one of the Hebrews' children. And it seems that she fell for it. Her heart goes out. And just at that time, Miriam, Moses' older sister, stepped forward and said, "Would you like me to get someone to take care of it for you? Shall I go and call for a maid to nurse the child? One of the Hebrew women that she might nurse the child for thee." And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And who do you think Miriam went and got? The child's mother, Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." That's exactly what God says to parents today. You take care of those little children that I have entrusted to. Nurse them and nurture them, and someday there will be a payday for them. You can just imagine her taking that little babe back home, and closing the door, and can hardly contain herself for joy, rejoicing and praising God. That little one she entrusted to the Lord has been miraculously preserved. And now for the next number of years, those formative years, she's going to have a part in his life and his education. And verse 9 says that she took the child immersed it. Now it means more than just feeding the child and taking care of its physical needs. It means she nurtured the child. And the implication of the word is that she had a direct impact upon his growth and development and his education. Those early years are so important. I think of things that I learned as a child in children's meetings and Sunday school. Things that the account of Moses, the account of the flood of Noah, of burning bushes in the wilderness, of Elijah being taken to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. When you hear those things and learn them as children, they don't present a problem to us. It's only when people hear those things for the first time when they are older that they have all kinds of doubts and questions. How could it be? She had an impact upon his early childhood, what he was taught, what he was instructed in. These are informative years. It has been well said that if you give me the child until he's 10, I'll give you the man. What did she teach him? Well, we're speculating here, but I think she taught him two things. Moses, remember who you are. You're the son of Jochebed and Amram. You're a child of the Hebrews. You're a son of covenant through Abraham. She taught him who he was. Moses, don't ever forget who you are. That you're special to God. That God has a plan and purpose for your life. Is that not what we teach our young people? To know something of their heritage and who they are. But I think she taught him more than that. I think she taught him who God is. Thou Moses, all around us there is an Egyptian culture that has many gods, but they're false gods, Moses. Our God is Elohim, the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth. That's our God, Moses. The God that came to Noah and saved heaven as family. The God that came to Abraham and made covenant with him. The God of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Moses, that's your God. Don't ever forget who you are, Moses. And don't ever forget who God is. Now, inevitably, there came a day when a knock came to the door. And Pharaoh's daughter has sent for Moses to be with her at the palace in Egypt. Kind of like the first day at school. You can almost imagine as Jochebed plants another kiss upon the little boy and she whispers in his ear just as he's being taken away, Moses, remember who you are and remember who God is. Because now there's a whole new world awaiting you. You're to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you're going to move into a completely different atmosphere, a different social world. You're going to be the son of a princess. There's going to be a new education thrust upon you, a new lifestyle, a new temptation. I'm sure there were times when Moses was growing, maybe out with the boys. They're getting ready to do something that they ought not to be doing, and Moses is almost ready to yield, and imagine a quiet voice in his ear, Moses, remember who you are, and remember who God is. We seek to teach our young people that they're to be different for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to live life on a different level than the world around them. If you know Christ as Savior, that ought to have an impact upon our lives. There are certain things that are out of bounds for Christian young people. Things that they ought not to be doing. Places that they ought not to be going to. Things that they ought not to be watching or listening to. People that they ought not to be making friends with or heroes of. Moses is in a completely different world. He has been undoubtedly enrolled in the local schools and universities of the day. The book of Acts tells us that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. On the basis of archaeological discoveries, Moses was probably enrolled at the university at Heliopolis, University of the Sun. 10,000 students from all over the world came to study at the feet of the most brilliant professors of that day. Oh, they had scholarship. The things that they knew about astronomy in those days is still remarkable today. They discovered our solar system. They divided the solar year into 12 months of 30 days apiece. They knew about chemistry with their embalming processes, things that are still not fully understood today. They knew about art and literature, but there was a deficiency in their scholarship. They didn't know the one true God, or the plenty of other gods. The gods of the sky, gods of the sun. They had bird gods and cat gods, but they didn't have the true God. You can imagine theology class at the university where Moses had been instructed, young men, once upon a time you came from a white worm that crawled out of the river Nile. And no one ever said where the river Nile came from. That wasn't part of their teaching. Of course, if you teach people that they come from animals, sooner or later they'll start behaving like Moses, remember who you are. Remember who God is. We trust that when our children leave home, they go to school, they attend universities, and they get to graduate levels, will the Word of God be in their hearts? Will the love of Christ be in their hearts? Will they have taken that time when they are young to have instructed them in the things of God? So that when they come face to face with all of the world that seek to teach them, have we given them the tools to answer back? No, but God has said. As he seen to his preservation, as he saw to his education, and then there comes a day of affirmation. How is Moses going to turn out? Will he come to a point in his life that he will affirm the things that he has been taught? Or is he going to go the way of the Egyptians? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in what we call the Great Gallery of Faith, we get a wonderful insight to the mind of Moses about all of these things. And verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read that by faith. Oh, we could just stop there and marvel, can't we? By faith, Moses. That little seed planted in his heart as a boy has come to full fruit. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now there's some things we want to draw your attention to here. By faith, in verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want you to notice that word refused. It's a negative word, granted. Moses was in the royal house, a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has come to maturity And the Bible tells us that he was mighty in word and deed. He was a statesman, a military warrior. Historical accounts tell of great battles that he had won on behalf of Egypt. He is poised to become a very important man in that land. A life of Egyptian luxury is set before him. He is only to reach out his hand and it is his. Yet Moses says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And I can picture them looking at him with unbelief. What do you mean, Moses, you can't do that? I'm sorry, he says, but it's not who I am and it's not what I want. Oh, you crazy Hebrew. You're talking about your genealogy again. Take what's been offered to you. Don't turn down all of the luxuries that Egypt has to offer. Oh, but you don't understand, he said. I know who I am. I am a Hebrew. I am a covenant child. I have a godly mother and a praying father. And they're living as slaves in the ghettos here in Egypt. I know who I am and I know who God is. Your gods are dead. My God is the living God of heaven and earth. And I want to be part of his kingdom. And not this kingdom here in Egypt. See him as he walks out of the palace. You can almost hear him singing, the throne behind me, the Red Sea before me, no turning back. No turning back. That's what we're seeking to build. A generation of young people that will say no to this world and yes to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. No turning back. Oh, we pray that our sons and daughters, when they get to the place where they have to make those big decisions in life, that they too will refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and choose rather suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, some people think they've been successful if their child finishes college, or if they go on to make a lot of money, or they arrive at some prestigious position. But true success can't be gauged in such a worldly scale. Our true success as parents, as Christian parents, is this. But John writes in his epistle that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in faith. When we see our children loving each other and loving the Lord, then we've been successful. We must, as parents, be able to say that we would rather have a child that had none of this world's success, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, than to raise a multi-millionaire who lived and died without God and went to hell. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now verse 25 gives us another word worth noticing. Choosing. He's refusing and then he is choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not enough to refuse. You also have to choose. There's a negative, but there's also a positive. He's turned his back on the things of Egypt, but he's turning towards the things of God. He's going to follow God. I'm going to choose the company of the people of God, even though they are afflicted and hated and persecuted. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He has his eyes fixed upon the Lord. And following God, he is able to refuse and forsake the things of Egypt. And he's choosing not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith. I'm sure everyone in Egypt said, Moses, you're such a fool. I'm sure that heaven looked down at Moses and smiled in approval. You know what we read in Revelation 15 and verse 3 of what they're singing in heaven? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I tell you, when heaven composes a song in honor of you and sings about you in heaven, you are no fool. You're on the victory side. Choose heaven. Choose eternal things. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was 40 years before he made that decision. I don't know if Jochebed was alive to see it. But I guarantee that for each of those 40 years, there was a praying mother and a praying father as long as they lived. Lord, remember Moses. Remember the seed that was planted in his heart. Lord, remember your word. And remember your covenant. And Lord, save him. Draw him to yourself. Take him out of Egypt, Lord. Bring him to a place where he knows you and loves you and is willing to forsake all to follow you. 40 years you prayed for him. One thing's for certain. After 40 years when he left Egypt, he had still 40 years of training to do before he really became the man of God that the Lord would use. It's almost certain that Jochebed wasn't there to see his return to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But I tell you something. She has her wages, her payday, her great time of reward when God took the little child that had been given to her, that she took and nurtured and nursed, and God gave her wages. You ask her what her great reward would be. It's not that he became a prince in Egypt, that he became a prince with God, a man of God. May the Lord give to godly mothers and godly fathers here this morning their reward of faith, to see the ones entrusted to them, that the seed of the gospel has been sown within their heart, come to full fruit for the glory of his great name. And may we be able to say, even as was said of Jochebed, that the woman took the child and nursed it, and she got her wages. That's why for our Father we pray. We pray for our children. You know, there are some that pray for grandchildren. We think of loved ones, Lord, that have received and heard the word of God even from their youth. We remember the wonderful promises in scriptures to train them up in the way that they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Oh, we pray, Father, that they will come to that place where the Lord means everything to them. That they're willing to turn their back on the Egypt of this world and the pleasures that it offers and the promotions and the prestige and all that is held before them, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. To be identified with a people that are hated by the world, but a people loved by the Lord. We pray for our children. We pray for the ones entrusted to us. That we, like Jochebed and Amram, will be faithful over their preservation, their education. And we pray that there will be a day of affirmation. And we see and know the joy of our loved ones in Christ, saved by grace, and serving the Master. We bless these prayers of ours for our loved ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.